What's up? How's everybody doing? I think clap. There we go. I think you guys give Chris a better good morning. How's everybody doing? Awesome. I just want to feel the love. We're talking about guns this morning, which I'm pretty pumped up about. Anybody a gun fan? All right, the rest of you are like, no, what are you talking about, guns? It wasn't 4th of July, it was this last year at New Year's that we all ended up at Chris Royalty's house one night, and Jake Lockhart was there in full form. Is Jake in here? Is he in the nursery today? Okay, I hope he's not angry that I'm telling you this. But Jake Lockhart was there in full form, and he had this little homemade device that he called the cannon that was there that he had welded together, I'm guessing, and he was putting various things in there and putting some packing in there, and then we'd light a big fuse and get away. So he had shut it off once before I got there for the night, and everybody's like, yeah, it was pretty loud, it was pretty awesome. And so they're like, well, let's shoot it off again. Well, this time we just had the bright idea. We're like, hey, you know what? Chris has got all these old arcade cabinets that are no good, and so one of them was emptied out, so we laid it down on its side, all right, and we put the cannon in there, and he loaded it with a good bit of black powder and padding and big long fuse, and we're thinking, I don't know if this is going to do anything at all. We just thought, hey, maybe it'll make the sound louder if we put it in the arcade cabinet. So this is, mind you, pretty close to the Royalty's house. I'm going to say the cabinet's about here. The Royalty's house is like about where the front row is, side of it. And so we light it, and we back away, and I am not kidding. It blew the cabinet to smithereens. I mean, we're just talking like boom, and we're like, oh my gosh, you know, everybody's just like, I can't believe that I just did that. So hard that part of the cabinet flew against the Royalty's house and knocked off a shelf on the inside wall in Gracie's room. The shelf just, bow, just fell off. And Aaron, you know, Aaron's like coming out of the house like, what did you do? And we're like, nothing, you know. We're just boys. We like to play with things that blow up and guns and things that shoot. You know, so then it's like, we got to do that again. We got to get that on video. So we ended up doing it again, and we had to con Aaron. It took about an hour to convince her, let's do it again, and we moved it further away from the house. Amazing, amazing stuff. This series, we're starting a series today about Arsenal, which you saw the graphic up there. And this is really the twin sister, so to speak, of the previous series that we just got out of called Sabotage. And in Sabotage, we were talking about the truth that we have an enemy who is real, and he's coming after us, and that if we're honest with ourselves, we daily face temptation. We daily face temptation. In fact, somebody is trying to sabotage our lives. Somebody is trying to lead us into temptation with the hopes that we will fall into that temptation and not glorify God. And so this series is all about the fact that we have an arsenal. We have weapons. We have weapons of mass destruction, you might say. God has not left us with nothing, but we have some weapons with which to fight this war. Let's pray together real quick. God, I just thank you so much for the chance to be able just to speak about your word today, speak about the power that is in it. And God, I pray that we would take this truth, God, and that you would help apply it to our hearts. God, I pray that we would have hearts that are in good soil. God, that we'd not be choked out by things of the world, like the thorns. God, that we would not spring up quick but have no root. But God, the N24 church, you would help us to be a people that love you with all our hearts, God, and are grounded in truth about who you are. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So today I'm specifically talking to you about the Word of God. And it is one of the weapons in our arsenal. It's one of the things that God has given to us to fight this war. We're going to talk about it in just a second. I want you to see this video about rifles real quick.
Don't be an idiot.
We're in a controlled environment with trained professionals.
Don't try this at home.
I want to introduce everybody to a good friend of ours and one of 24's own, Jeff Crow. Jeff has become a good friend of ours and helps with our motor team ministry. One of the things about Jeff, when I first got to hang out with him at his house one night, is I learned that he is an avid gun collector. He's not necessarily a hunter or anything. He just loves to collect them, and he loves target practice and that kind of thing. And as anybody that collects anything, especially something as cool as things like that, you just get drawn to it. And so I asked Jeff if he would be willing to share some of his collection with us today and to talk about some of the weapons and things that he has and what they're good for. And we're going to shoot some of these today. Jeff, what is this right here?
This is a Heckler & Koch Model 91. It's a .308 caliber rifle, 18-inch barrel. It's an automatic. It's in the current G3 SG1 dress, made pretty much for long distance, extreme precision shooting out to probably 500 meters or so.
This is a rifle, you know, to a layman's terms, I suppose. Well, tell me, Jeff, what is a rifle good for? What does a rifle do? What is its thing?
It allows you to deal with danger or your target at a long distance. It allows you to get up with it close and personal, if need be, from a long distance without putting you or any of your other members in danger.
Let's shoot this thing.
All right. Don't be an idiot.
We're in a controlled environment with trained professionals.
Don't try this at home.
I like that everybody laughs when they say that. Everybody just sees Chris and they just laugh. They're like, yeah, whatever. professionals. No, we're talking about the Word of God today, as is obvious, and they were safe. I don't want to imply that they weren't. But we're talking about the Word of God and talking about how it is one of the weapons in our arsenal. And specifically, we're going to compare the Word of God to a rifle, because the Word of God, like a rifle, is extremely accurate. It's very trustworthy. It's something you can depend on. It's something that can, like we said, spot danger far away, scope it out, take care of it. It's something that you can just depend on, very much like the Word of God. So we're going to be talking about that and talking about some of the attributes of that. But I want to, just for a second, I want to talk to you about just the truth. That we have temptation, and then it's coming from a variety of different sources. Now, Chris, in the previous sermon, in Sabotage, he talked to you about that there are three different types of temptation. I hope everybody caught that over the course of the 5 weeks, but there are three different types of temptation that we face. There's the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. There's the boastful pride of life, and he kind of broke those down. If you didn't hear that, you ought to go back and listen to those sermons. They're really good. But just talking about how Satan, our enemy, comes at us with a variety of different types of temptations because he has examined who we are, and he knows what we're like, and he knows how to attack us. But not only are there three main types of temptation, really temptation is coming from three different sources. And so I just want to go over those briefly for just a second. But temptation comes from three different sources. The first one is that temptation literally can come from within us. Look at this verse in James 1, 13 through 15. It says this, it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." James is literally saying sometimes, and the devil plays on this, but because we are human beings, even though God has redeemed us, we still have weaknesses. And if we're not very careful to keep our eyes straight on Jesus all the time, that the enemy, literally, and even ourselves, in our nature as human beings, can be prone to sin very easily. So the Bible says, sometimes when we're tempted, it's because we're just prone to as human beings. It's not an excuse to say, well, it's not my fault. But it's saying, literally, that temptation as a source comes from within us, so we have to keep our heart close to Jesus. Secondly, temptation comes from the enemy. That's the obvious one, right? Well, the Bible says this, in 1 Peter 5:8, and we've heard this, but it says literally, it says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." You know, for a lot of us, I think, and this is before we even get into the battle, I just want to lay this truth out. I think for a lot of us, we don't ever really enter into the battle against temptation and against the enemy because we kind of don't think he's that real. Or he's real, like we're not saying we disagree with the Bible, but it's more of a concept, and it's kind of in the background. And the way we live life day in and day out is more just normal. It's more just secular. I mean, we go to work, we do our things, you know, the rain comes because clouds moved in, and we don't think about the world as a spiritual place, and so it's so easy for us to forget that we have a spiritual enemy who is real, and so we never really even enter into the battle. The fact that actual spiritual warfare is real and is going on for us never really enters into our head. We never enter into the battle, but the Bible here says that our enemy is real, and he's not just real, but he is out for to destroy our lives. He's out to sabotage us. It says in Ephesians, when it's talking about spiritual armor, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our battle is spiritual. So temptation comes from within us. It comes from our enemy, and then thirdly, it comes from the world system as temporarily controlled by Satan. Let me say that again. Temptation comes from the world system as temporarily controlled by Satan. What do I mean by that? I mean that for the time being that God has given temporary control, not completely, but partially, to Satan to do what he wants in this world, and that Satan has set up a system all around us that leads us very quickly into temptation if we're not careful. And you just look at our society and you know that's true. You look at the media and how fallen it is. You look at your work. You look at even the laws that we have in our country, some of them, and they're set up in such a way that you look at them, you go, this is not godly. Why is that? Because Satan has been given temporary control of the world. So you know I'm not just making this up. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. This is so key. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The Bible says that there's a prince of the power of the air who is at work in the world. That makes more sense. Is at work in the world. And that literally there are systems and our culture is set up in such a way that if we're not careful, it will lead us into temptation. And so we've got sources of temptation. And then on top of that, like Chris said, we've got types of temptation. And so it is a real issue. And the good news is that the Word of God, our rifle, powerful, useful, accurate, is good to defeat all those different types of temptation. Doesn't matter where they're coming from. Doesn't matter if we're sitting there and we're being tempted and we feel like it's coming from within us. Doesn't matter if we're tempted and we feel like, dude, I'm under attack right now. I'm trying to do something good for God. And I just feel like my family's falling apart or whatever's going on. Doesn't matter what you're up against. Doesn't matter what we're up against. Doesn't matter if you feel like you're in a place in life and things are going pretty good. And so you've kind of become oblivious to the temptation. Doesn't matter. The Word of God is powerful to defeat all those types of enemies. So we want to talk about it just a bit today. And I want us to kind of base on most of our time on this verse in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. So I want us to look there, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, and it says this. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So literally, all scripture is inspired by God. And look, it's profitable in all these ways so that we could be all that God wants us to be. And the first thing that we got to ask ourselves is what is scripture? And you might take that as a given. For a lot of us, we might say, well, it's this. But why is it this? I mean, where did we come to the point where we said, I believe this really is God's word? Why do we believe that? Why do we believe this is more inspired than something else? And I want to go over with you that briefly, because as a soldier, if a soldier was going into battle, a soldier would not go into battle without having first examined his weapon, without having first taken it apart and cleaned it and shot it and targeted it in and sighted it in and knowing exactly how it worked, you wouldn't go into battle with a rifle. You wouldn't go into battle with your weapon without knowing your weapon well, or it would be like you were going in kind of prepared to be defeated because you want that thing to be one with you. You want to know it so well that it's like a part of you. And so I think it's just important for us as Christians to say, well, why do we believe this is a weapon? Why do we believe it's inspired? Why is this more inspired than other books? So I want to take you through that real quickly. First, we got the Old Testament. The Old Testament's pretty easy. You say, well, why do we believe the Old Testament books are really God's word? And the answer is simply because Jesus taught the Old Testament. You look at Jesus' life, and he read from the Old Testament. He taught the Old Testament books. He quoted it. He lived by it, and he referred to it in such a way, as did the rest of the Jews and the rabbis at that time, as God's word. They thought it was God's word. They did not, and I don't say this to offend anybody, but they did not quote from and teach from the Apocrypha or the other books that some other denominations hold to, like Ecclesiasticus and 1st and 2nd Maccabees and, you know, Bell and the Dragon. I don't know if you've heard of any of those. You may be going, I don't know what you're talking about. There's some other religions that hold additional books. Jesus didn't teach from those books. Nor did any of the Orthodox rabbis at the time. They didn't consider them inspired by God in the same way. So for us, Old Testament, it's easy. The reason we believe the Old Testament is true, it's because Jesus did. The New Testament, also not that hard, a little bit harder, but why do we believe the New Testament books? Why do we believe that the books that we have in the New Testament, the 27 books, are really inspired by God? First reason is that they interpret and help tell the reason for the Old Testament. See, the key to understanding the Bible is that it's all about Jesus. Old Testament, New Testament, all about Jesus. And if we don't look at the Bible through those set of lenses, if we don't examine the Bible in that way, it's not going to completely make sense to us. Jesus came and he began quoting scripture and saying, this prophecy has been fulfilled today in your sight. I am the guy. I am the Messiah. I am the promised king of the Old Testament, and I'm here. And a lot of the Jews didn't get it, but a lot of them did, and that's what began Christianity. And so we believe the New Testament because the New Testament tells about and helps us interpret the meaning of the Old Testament. Not only that, the New Testament was written by apostles, the guys that Jesus spent time with and deemed and basically set them apart to write the New Testament. The guys, see, all the books in the New Testament were either written by apostles or they have apostolic ties, meaning that they were written by guys who were hanging with the apostles. Another amazing thing about the New Testament is none of it contradicts itself. You say, you know, because if you stay around long enough or go to college or something like that, you probably will come into contact with some people who may argue things like, oh, the Gnostic Gospels, or I don't know if any of you read the Da Vinci Code. I liked it as a fictional book, but it makes some claims in there about the trustworthiness of the New Testament, as do many people in our society all the time, and say, well, you can't really trust it. The church basically, you know, this is the claim of the Da Vinci Code, the church put the New Testament together in such a way as to filter out things they didn't want people to know about, secrets about Jesus. And that's not the truth. The books that we have all make orthodox sense. They all fit together. It doesn't contradict itself. And so there's a lot of reasons to trust this New Testament, and we need to study up on that. I could spend an hour talking about why we can trust the New Testament. I'm not gonna do that. I tell you, if you go to desiringgod.org, it's got a ton of resources, as do a lot of other places on the net about why you can trust the New Testament Bible. But we need to go into battle with a weapon that we know about. We need to know that we can trust it. If you look on your worship guide, there's three blanks there on the back, and these are the three words I just want you to settle into your mind today about the Word of God, our rifle. It's got a picture there of a rifle. The first one there is what I just talked about, that our rifle is trustworthy, that we can trust it, that it has been inspired by God. Literally, it's been God-breathed, and that there's a reason that we trust this. And so we go into battle with a trustworthy rifle. The second thing is that the Word of God is powerful. Now, I want you to look again at this scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We're just kind of chilling on it. But listen to all the things it says. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God or woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Literally, not only is scripture really God's word, and it really is as if God is speaking to our hearts, there is no fault in it, we can trust it, it is trustworthy, but it is also powerful to do all these things. The first thing there, it says it's profitable. And I started thinking about the word profitable and saying, what does that mean? Literally, the word of God is worth something to us. It is worthy. It is worth our time and attention. Which says a lot that this is a powerful weapon against temptation because it is worth something. It is worthy. And it's so easy for us not to give it that worth. We're not worshiping a book. We're worshiping a book that, or we're worshiping a God that the book tells about, but the book's perfect. And so it's worth our attention. It's worth some time every day. It's worth us pouring our lives into it. I'll give you some of these other words. It's good for teaching, so we can gain knowledge. It's good for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, to make us adequate and equipped. Reproof, you know, doctrinal errors, and we're going to talk about that in just a second, but the word of God is powerful to set us off of doctrinal errors so that we don't get it skewed. And we've talked about before, but it's so easy for us to begin to make God in our own image. In other words, it's easy for us to know some stuff about God and hear some stuff about God at church, and then begin to, because we haven't adequately read the word of God and prepared ourselves, we begin to believe some things about God that may or may not be true. And if we would just read this word, we would know those things aren't true. But because we heard somebody say something, or because we've only got half the story, we begin to get off, and we need to be corrected. And so the word of God is powerful to correct us, to train us in righteousness, to make us adequate and equipped for every good work. Now, I was thinking about being equipped. Anybody play the Oregon Trail growing up? Anybody? Okay, Nathan, you're with me. I'm glad to see that. I don't know, and maybe this is a generational thing. The Oregon Trail, seriously, that's all this play the Oregon Trail? No more? Okay, you're out there, good. you know, for me, Oregon Trail was elementary school. And you have computer lab time, which was cool. And the only thing you did in computer lab time was go play Oregon Trail. I think that was the sole purpose of computer lab. You know, I spent like, I don't know, $100,000 on computers so that, you know, elementary school kids can play Oregon Trail. But you go in there and you've got like 50 minutes and you know, if you know anything about Oregon Trail, you're getting ready to go on the Oregon Trail and you're trying to get to your destination. And so you have to go first to like the general store and you got to buy all your equipment, and you get your family together, and so you're like, I guess I'll need some beans and firewood. That would be good. And so you're trying to think through, you know, as a third grader, you're like trying to think through, okay, what do I need? So you're buying all your stuff, and you're spending your money, and then you begin on the trail. And inevitably, like, first stop on the trail is like, you met a bear who killed your sister. And you're like, dang it. I should have bought the gun, you know? Would have been able to kill the bear. You know, and you go a couple more miles, and you're like, ah, okay, we're running out of food. And then, oh, your brother died of dysentery. And you're like, I think as a third grader, you're going, I don't even know what that is, but that sounds bad. my little brother just died. And so the whole point of the trail is you're trying to equip yourself for the Oregon Trail to complete the mission. And if you're not equipped right, you're not going to complete the mission. Your family might get eaten or die of diarrhea or something like that, you know, something bad. The word of God is able to equip us for the trail of life, literally, and for temptation, for battle that we're going to do, so that we don't very easily fall into doctrinal errors, so that we're able to fight the enemy, so that we're able to do what we need to do. I've been reading a lot lately, a biography about Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr., cool guy too, but Martin Luther, the great reformer, in the 1600s that literally changed the course of the church and history for us all. You guys with me? The great, you know, nailed the 95 thesis up on the door and basically said, I've been reading and this doesn't match up with the Bible, what you've been saying. And it's amazing to read Luther's story because here's what's going on with Luther. He literally, the concept of God at the time that was prevalent was that God was just, they forgot that God was loving. And so the idea was that God was just this mean, harsh, judging dictator. And so that was Luther's idea of God. And so he was walking one day in a lightning storm. Lightning strikes, I guess almost kills him. It scared the bejesus out of him. And he's like, dude, I'm going to become a monk because God wants to kill me. And so he went. That's literally how it went. So he's like, I'm going to become a monk. So he becomes a monk, and he's like the most hardcore monk ever. Like, he was, like, if monks are the military, he was like the Navy SEAL monk, you know? He was the hardcore monk. And so, I think Navy SEALs are hardcore, that's what I hear. He was like the guy. And so he, when it came to fasting, he was fasting harder than anybody. When it came to working, he was working harder than anybody. Because his concept of God was, God doesn't like me, God doesn't love me, I'm going to go to hell, or I might go to hell, or even if I don't go to hell, I might go to purgatory for like 10 million years, and I don't want to do that, and I'm so scared of God, so I need to work hard, and I need to confess all the time, and I need to fast as hard as I can, and I need to do all these things to try to get to God. And so he was doing them. He even went and visited Rome. He was from Germany. He went and visited Rome because that was supposed to bring extra grace to go visit all the saints' graves who were dead and all the relics. So he said one day in this book that it was something you do where you climb up these stairs. I think it was on one of the tombs. And you climb up the stairs on your hands and knees and you kiss every stair as you go up. And you pray for different saints who are already dead that they would get out of purgatory. And he got to the top. And he just prayed, and his heart, I think, was really trying to seek God. And he got to the top, and he goes, who can know if they're really right with God? And so finally, I mean, he was a good monk. I mean, all his buddies liked him initially. All the other monks liked him. The church liked him. They thought he's a good guy. He was seeking God, but he just had so much, you know, unrest in his heart that finally they were like, we don't know what to do with this guy. And he was put under the control of a new head bishop or whatever, and that guy was like, tell you what we're going to do. You're going to be like the president or head professor at Wittenberg Seminary, and you're going to teach the Bible. And Luther was kind of like, dude, I am not fitted to do that. And he's like, yes, you are. And so Luther, for the first time, began to study the Word of God, because the way you were a good Christian in those days was just by, you know, confessing, giving money to the church, doing some good things. No one actually read the Word of God. The Word of God wasn't actually even in a language initially that they could even read. And so Luther began to study the Word of God for the first time. And it transformed him. It made him a different person. And all of a sudden, he began to, not because he was trying to take down the Catholic Church at the time or anything like that, but just because he was bothered by what he saw were abuses of power by the church, he began to be moved because he saw finally in the Word of God, I can be justified by faith in Christ. Because the Word of God was powerful to quicken his heart and change him. The Word of God is powerful. I don't know if you've ever been just reading before. It's like God just strikes temptation in your heart. Or not temptation, strikes conviction in your heart. And you're moved. You're like, man, that was me. I need to repent. Man, I don't love God like I should. Man, I've been falling into this sin, and that's wrong. It's not just a thing I do. It's wrong. And the Word of God has the power in us to do that, because it's a powerful weapon. It's trustworthy. We can believe it is really God's Word, but it is also powerful. And lastly, it's useful. It's useful. I want you to look at Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6. And this is known as what's called the Shema by the Jewish people. And it's literally the greatest commandment. Jesus repeated that it was the greatest commandment in the New Testament. We were in New York, actually, and David, you guys know David Mead, he actually has this tattooed on his arm. I don't know if it's right or left arm. He actually has part of this tattooed on his arm in the Hebrew text. Looks pretty rad. And, you know, so we were in New York not long ago at this conference. Our staff was, and we were walking around, and we were meeting all these, like, Orthodox Jews. You know, you don't normally meet those people here. But, you know, we're down in Chinatown shopping on the black market and skipping the conference we were supposed to be at. And so we're down there chilling and having a fun time as a staff. And these Jewish guys see David, and they're like, what's up with that, dude? And, you know, so they're trying to communicate with him and ask him what it's about. And this old man, we thought he was upset at David at first, but we finally understood he was just asking, like, why do you have that on your arm? And David was actually able to use it as a witnessing tool, said, well, for me as a Christian, this is the most important thing, to love God. But check this out. It's called the Shema. It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And the Bible says, think, now you gotta think, Old Testament, God's giving these words to Moses. God is speaking through Moses to his people, and he says, the thing that you need to know is that the most important thing, the thing that encapsulates the entire message of Christianity, is to love God with all your heart, soul, and might. You need to love God. And then God makes this awesome statement, and he says, these words which I'm commanding you today, in other words, the words I just said about loving me, but also the Ten Commandments that I just gave you, and the rest of the law, in other words, all of it, the word of God, here's what you need to know. You need to, as you live life every single day, you need to constantly think about these words. You need to, as a parent, teach these words to your kids all the time. Doesn't matter if you're going fishing, you're going fishing with your kid, you're teaching them something about fish and how that relates to God. Even if it's just simple as, you know, God made the fish. And your three-year-old kid's like, that's cool, you know, because he's three-year-old. You know, but as you go about life, in every single thing, not in a cheesy way, but just in a, I'm living life, this is important to daddy and mommy, this is what we're teaching you, is that we love God, and this is who he is, and we need to know God's word. And I think it's telling that the greatest commandment is enlisted, and then God says, and these words which I'm commanding you today, they need to be on your heart, you need to teach them to your kids. In fact, I don't know if he means this literally or not, but you ought to care about the word of God so much that you would bind it on your door. So that people walk into your house and they go, okay, these people believe the Bible. You know, it should be like a tattoo on your forehead. You need to constantly examine and look at the word of God because it is useful. You want to know how to live life? Ultimately, we're not going to know how to live life well without the word of God. You want to know how to parent? I'm not a parent, not trying to claim to be one. But I know from what the Bible says that ultimately I'm not going to be the best parent unless I read the word of God and know it well. How do I fight temptation? With the Bible. How do I enter into battle with this enemy? How do I spot doctrinal errors? How do I know that somebody's not just trying to lead me astray? How do I live life by the word of God? The weapon, the rifle, it's useful. So much so that the psalmist said this, David said this, Psalm 119, 9 through 11. And he's asking himself, he says, how can a young man keep his way pure? He says, by keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I've sought thee. Do not let me wander from your commandments. And then David says, your word I've hidden in my heart, or I've treasured it in my heart so that I might not sin against you. How do I fight temptation? How do I use this rifle that's accurate and useful and trustworthy and powerful? By hiding it in my heart. And I don't know how to say it any simpler than that. That's just the truth, is that we as a church, Me as a person, and you don't ever get like too far along here and say, well, I can take a break now. But we need to be people that constantly read this word of God. And that even beyond that, when we read it, we don't just read it to get a thing done for the day, but we read it and we think about what it means. In other words, we meditate on it and we ask ourselves questions. We ask God hard questions about his word, like, God, I don't understand what the heck that means. You ever just been that honest with God? You read something, you go, I have no idea what God's trying to say. And you ask him, God, what are you talking about? But we meditate on this word and we memorize this word and we apply it to our lives so that when temptation comes, our hearts well up and tempt us in a way that we don't want to be tempted. We feel attack from the enemy. We're in a job every day where it's so easy to fall into sin. In fact, we're encouraged to lie and to fib a little bit or to backstab the people around us so that we can get ahead. How do we fight the temptation to fall into those things that are so part of our society? We fight that because we've been dwelling with God and he's been speaking to us through his word and we have hidden it in our heart. So I want to close by reading you a letter. I'm not trying to prop myself up in any way by reading this to you, but I used to be a youth minister and I had some guys that I discipled and spent a lot of time with. And one of the things I always encouraged them to do, you know, they were in middle school when we started and they were like juniors or so when we stopped. But we would meet every week and we would encourage one another and confess our sins to one another and pray for one another and read the word of God and just dip into it. And I encouraged them. I said, guys, you need to get in a habit of reading God's word all the time. And you need to read it in such a way that you're not just randomly doing this number and going, okay, John 4 today. Okay, 1 Samuel 12 today. But that you're reading through it book by book slowly and just trying to understand what it means and you're trying to read the whole Bible. And so I would encourage him to read the whole Bible. And I would say, guys, honestly, if you read a chapter a day for 4 years, you're done in 4 years. You've done a lot more than a lot of the guys. One of the guys, Alex Bryan, he kind of battled me on that a little bit. He's like, dude, isn't that kind of legalistic? And I was like, no, dude, you just need to do it. And so I got this letter from him a couple months ago on Facebook. And he wrote me this letter. It was my birthday. He said, Ben, so I actually didn't get you a present, but I didn't want to tell you that I finished the Bible last week from the time when you challenged us to do it about 50 years ago. So thanks for that. Now when I tell people that I believe the Bible, I know that I actually do, and that Deuteronomy 34:12, my last verse, doesn't say, psych, we had you going there for a while. Always funny. It took me a while because I have a long-standing obsession with the Gospels and I kept stopping to read them and Romans and everything else in the New Testament. I did like a lot of the Old Testament stuff a lot more than I thought I would, though. Numbers was actually, this is his words, he says, Numbers was actually pretty badass and the end of Deuteronomy is poetic in every way. Psalm 139 has literally changed my life and I'm thinking about getting If I Rise on the Wings of the Dawn and Settle on the Far Side of the Sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold fast, tattooed around my right wrist in small type like a leather band. David was one of the most passionate men I've ever had the privilege to hear about. I enjoyed every book about him. Hosea continues to haunt me and comfort me. I know God so much better now than I know everything that he required of his people. It was an all-around good experience, so thanks. I remember saying, isn't that kind of legalistic to just want to read the whole thing? I know this is years too late, but you are right. It was a wonderful experience for me, and I know that God was praised. In peace, Alex Bryan. It's things like that that come along, and they just encourage you. You go, man, that's what it's about. That's what it's about. And guys, honestly, it couldn't be more simple than that's what it's about for us. You're not really being very much of a Christian. You may be saved, you may be going to heaven, but you don't really know who God is if you're not reading his word. You're not gonna be able to fight battle if you don't know this word. That's how Jesus defeated temptation. I mean, if it's good enough for Jesus and he didn't defeat Satan by saying, oh, dude, screw you. That's not what Jesus did. He didn't go, oh man, whatever. He didn't call on angels. He didn't go, you're an idiot. He didn't pull a Peter Griffin on the devil or anything stupid like that and pull out a line. He just said, The Word of God says this. And that's how he fought temptation. That's how he lived his life. And we need to be people that live our life that way as well. Let's pray together. God, I thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you that it is powerful to change us and to shape us and to make us different people. God, I pray that we would not be a church that fails to enter into battle, but God, that we'd be a church that day in and day out goes out and fights a battle with temptation and wins because we have engrossed ourselves in your word and we know it and we love it and we're in love with you. God, help us. Help us to be bound to your word and in love with you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.